You know, I was raised in church, and we were taught about being saved. In fact, go ahead and look over in John chapter 3. You know, he's really going a different direction here tonight, and that's okay. You know, when you come before the Lord, what we do makes a big impact as far as what He does. And what I mean is this. We can come in and we can have a religious experience, or we can come in and we can experience the presence of the Lord. And I was raised in a church, you know, here, John chapter 3, verse 16. I mean, this is one of our champion verses. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We heard that, you know, essentially week in and week out. We knew that we had to be born again, because this passage, Jesus talks about being born again. And so, we heard the message of salvation. And, you know, there came a point in time in my life where I did accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I drifted away from the Lord for a few years, but then I came back to Him, and really not too long before Kathy and I got married. But one of the things that I never understood was the fullness of what Jesus was saying here in John 3:16, where He says, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. I always thought, and this is what we were taught as I was growing up, that this believeth in Him means that, well, you just acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, that, you know, He died on the cross for your sins, rose again, and He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and so forth. And so that's what we believed. But I can remember one time I began to really dig into this verse. And as I studied this word believeth, here's what I found. It's not simply a matter of, Jesus, I know that You are the Son of God. Jesus, I know that You died on the cross. And I know that You rose again from the grave. I know that. It goes beyond that. This word believeth means you acknowledge all of that, but then you also accept everything He has said. I believeth in Him. I believeth You are who You say You are, but I also believe in what You have said. I believe in Your words. And when I found that out, it answered so many questions for me. Because like you, I know people that if you ask them, who is Jesus? They'll tell you, well, Jesus is the Son of God. And they may even go so far as to say, yeah, I mean, He was born of the Virgin Mary. And He was crucified on the cross. And on Easter, He rose from the dead. They say those things. And they believe those things. But yet when you examine their life, you sit back and think, wait a second. You know, you say all of that. And here, Jesus said that if you believe in Him, that you wouldn't perish, you'd have everlasting life. So according to the way I was raised, then I guess you must be born again. But man, I sure can't see any born again in your lifestyle. Something just doesn't seem to make any sense. Well, see, the Lord helped me understand that. Because there are a lot of people who will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He did die on the cross. That He did raise from the dead. And that, you know, He is in heaven with the Father, and He's there forever and ever, but yet they don't believe Him when He said, you must be born again. And therein lies the problem. I believe in who He is, but I do not believe in what He said. Because if I make a decision to believe in what He said, then when He says, you must be born again, I better find out what that means. I better come to the place of understanding that, because He says here in this third verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then He says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And that born of water, He's speaking about the natural birth, because in verse 6 He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So here He says, if you are not born again, then you cannot
see the kingdom of God, and you can't even enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. So I can say I believe in who Jesus is and be 100% right. But when it comes to having that change in my own life, that will never happen just because I acknowledge who He is. I also have to accept what He has said. He said, you must be born again. And He's talking about a spiritual birth. Well, not to belabor this tonight, but when we study Scripture, we find out that this spiritual birth comes as a result of literally believing in what God has said in His Word, that I was born with a sin nature, and that I cannot change myself. I can't do enough good works. I can't keep enough of the Old Testament law. There's nothing that I can do by myself that will enable me to come to this place of having this spiritual birth, this born-again experience. I have to admit, yes, I was born into this life with a sin nature, and I cannot change myself. I am hopeless without You, even though I believe You are the Son of God. Without taking that next step and saying, without You, I have no hope for eternity. When I take that next step and I lay down my pride and I say, Jesus, You're right, I'm lost. I will not make it into heaven. I will not make it into eternal life with You unless I come to You and either literally or figuratively bow my knee and say, Jesus, You are Lord. Jesus, I cannot change myself. I need the life You are offering. I want to be born again. And then what we say, you know, pray a sinner's prayer to accept Jesus into your life. Until I come to the place of doing that, just because I acknowledge who He is and even believe who He is, the change has not taken place in my life. And guys, I'm here to tell you tonight, there are a lot of people in churches I now see, I now understand, they're attending church every week. They're singing, like tonight, the worship that was taking place. They're singing the songs. They may even be lifting up their hands. But they have never had that change in their spirit to where they have come into agreement with what Jesus has said. They're in agreement with who He is, but not in agreement with what He has said. And therefore, they're not going to spend eternity in heaven. In fact, Jesus even gave a warning at one point. He said, there are going to be a lot of people stand before Me, and they're going to say, but Lord, I did all kinds of great things in Your name. And He's going to say, depart from Me, for I never knew You. It takes more than just an acknowledgement of who He is. We have to come to the place of accepting what He has said and believing what He has said. If we say that the Bible is the Word of God, then we have a responsibility at that point to accept whatever it says, believe it, and then act upon it. You know, Jesus was teaching and He said, the man who does what I say is the man who builds his life on a foundation that will never crumble. And when the storms come, it will stand strong. And He says, but the man who hears My sayings and doesn't do them, he'll build something, that's for sure. But when the storms come, it's going to collapse. Here's what's interesting in that. When Jesus was teaching this, He says you've got two people who are going to be building, and the illustration is they're building a house. They're building a structure. Both of them have completed the structure, and based on what we see in the natural, both structures look sound. Both structures look strong. Both structures look like they're going to withstand. However, one of them is not built on the proper foundation. Then when the storm comes, only the one that's built on the proper foundation is going to stand. Now, when we read that, we say, okay, well, praise God. You know, I've got to build my life then on the Word of God. Well, yeah, that's true. But in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, when Jesus was having that encounter with Satan, and Satan said, well, you know, turn the stones to bread, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Said a little bit differently, you have to believe what is contained here in the Scriptures. You have to live by it. It's not just a matter of acknowledging, yes, this is the Word of God. It's a matter of saying, this is the Word of God, and I am required by God to live by it. if I have any hope of making it in this life the way that God desires. Well, you know, there are a lot of people who they'll take the word of God and, you know, everything's okay until they find something that they don't like. Until they find something that disagrees with what they want to believe. Until they find something that, in essence, condemns a way that they are living. And, well, I don't like that. So what we do is we either rewrite it so that it fits what we want, or we just ignore it and we go on to something else. The thing is, Jesus said in John chapter 12, when you stand, I'm paraphrasing, he said, when you stand in judgment, John 12, 48, I think it is, he said, the word that I have spoken is going to be the judge of your life. So think of it like this. When we stand before him in judgment, he's going to take the word that has been given to us, and he will be presenting that to us as the form of judgment. Meaning, we have the word of God now. We already know how we're going to be judged when we stand before him. There won't be any surprises. Well, you know, I was raised in church, and we believed that the Bible was the word of God, and we believed, yeah, you better put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, or you're never going to make it to heaven. Well, there were a lot of things that we didn't agree with. For example, we did not worship the Lord the way the worship was taking place here tonight. We would sing songs. Back then we used hymnals. And we would, you know, open to him, whatever, we would sing. And you know, some of the songs everybody liked, and some of the songs, well, a little more laid back, whatever. But, you know, we didn't worship. We did not worship. And yet, Jesus, he made the statement that God, our Father, is seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He didn't say he was just looking for people who would sing. He said he's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, the more we begin to take a look in Scripture to find out about the whole concept of praise and worship, if we take the Word of God literally, what we're going to find is that praise and worship has a greater effect on people than even sermons. You know, a long time ago, the Lord shared with me, you know, I'm praying, the Holy Spirit's talking to me, and he says, a sermon is information about God, but worship is an experience with him. Because you see, as you're standing and sitting there, if you're worshiping him, pressing beyond the emotions, because guys, I'm telling you, you know, people look at me and they think, boy, you know, you've been preaching, you pastor a church and all this. Life must be really easy for you. I have emotions too. And there are times when my emotions don't feel like praising God. There are times when my emotions just don't want to. They just want to sit down. They just, you know, just don't feel like it. And we've all been there. However, what I've learned is that if I will take, by the power of God's life in me, if I will take authority over my emotions and cast down those lying imaginations, because see, my spirit, God's life in me, wants to worship the Lord, wants to worship my Savior. It's the emotions, you know, all the stuff I've gone through, the day, I mean, whatever it would be, it doesn't matter. The emotions lie. And they say, you don't feel like it, you don't want to, don't do this. But my spirit is saying, I want to fellowship with my Father. I want to fellowship with my Savior, with my Lord. And when I push past the emotions and I begin to worship him, prophecies that David gave about what would happen when people worship begin to take place in my life. Your life can change during worship in a way that it will never change in a sermon, ever. You know, I've had people come to me and they've said things like, man, that sermon changed my life. Well, I appreciate the kind words, but the truth of the matter is, no sermon I have ever preached has ever changed anybody's life. It's only, remember, information about God. And it's not until there's an application of the information that we experience transformation. So the sermon may stir a person, and they may think, man, that's the best thing I've ever heard in my life. But until I begin to act on what I've heard, I do not experience what God has promised in His Word. And when it comes to the worship, I'm telling you right now, when you fight the emotions and you begin to worship Him and you begin to praise Him and you begin to glorify Him just because of who He is, then you know what? Change begins to take place on the inside. God said He inhabits our praises. And the Lord was ministering to me one time and He said, if I tell you that I inhabit your praises, then that means everything about who I am is also inhabiting your praises. And everything that I have to offer you is also inhabiting your praises. Now what that means is, as I begin to worship Him, making that decision, I don't care how I feel, I don't care what happened before I came into the service, Jesus, I'm going to praise You because I want to. I'm going to praise You because I love You. I'm going to praise You because You saved me. And I want to know You. I want to become more like You. I remember, you know, I struggled for so long in this whole thing of praise and worship because I was looking to feel something in my praise and worship. You know, I want to feel a stirring of the Lord in my spirit. I want to feel. And you know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said, no. He said, you need to understand. Loving God is a decision, no matter what you feel. Worshiping is a decision, no matter what you feel. So I say, look, you know, and there have been times when I've just been honest with God and I've told Him how I felt. I mean, He already knows. So you might as well be honest about it. But when we make that decision to go past what we feel, and this, Jesus, I'm worshiping You, and I'm not worshiping You to get anything from You. I'm not worshiping You for a blessing. I'm not worshiping You for healing. I'm not worshiping You for prosperity. I'm worshiping You because I want to become Your love. I want to become who You are. I want it to be to where, like You said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Well, I want to be so much like You that people will say, you know, if you've seen Him, you've seen Jesus. I want that transformation to take place. My emotions don't feel like it right now, but I'm worshiping You because I want to. I'm worshiping You because I love You, and my feelings are not in agreement with me right now, but my spirit is. And that's why I'm worshiping You, Jesus. Because this is what I want. I want to know You. I want to be like You. When you begin to enter into praise and worship like that, with that kind of an attitude, the change comes far quicker. Whether you're in a church service, whether you're at home alone, no music playing, when you make that decision, this is what I'm going to do. Because I want to be like You, the change begins to take place. We've had healings manifest in our church during praise and worship. I've never yet, in fact, if this has happened, I don't remember anybody ever telling me that a healing manifested in their body while I was preaching. But it's happened during praise and worship. When nobody's prayed for anybody. Nobody's laid hands on anyone. Just because they made a decision, I'm going to worship Jesus. You know, we sing songs, you know, with my hands lifted up, my mouth filled with praise. You know, I bless You, O Lord. When people make that decision, I will do this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. We are opening a door into our lives for God to begin to move in a way that He cannot move any other way. He cannot move in our lives just by meditating and confessing the Word the way He does through praise and worship, because Jesus said, the Father is looking for people to praise Him, to worship Him in spirit and in truth. If that's who He's looking for, I want to be the one He finds. If He's looking for that, then don't you think He's got something in store for the people who do that? I remember one time, I was in our church. It's set up very similar to this. We have a center aisle, and we have pews, and pews on each side. And I usually sit in the front right over here. And I never turn around to look to see who's here, who's not here. I always stand up front. I'm focused on the praise and worship. That's because that's just what I want to do. And I can remember I was standing over here one day, and I was worshiping the Lord. And the Lord gave me this vision. And in this vision, He appeared right here at the very front
of the sanctuary. And he began to look on both sides. And he's looking at all the people and what they were doing. And then he began to walk down the aisle. And as he did, he began to move into the aisle in front of people. And he would lay his hands on some folks, but then other people he didn't. And he worked both sides of the sanctuary all the way down. And then he explained to me what was happening. He said, the people who are worshiping me out of their heart, they're the ones I'm able to touch. But the ones who are just going through the motion, they've closed themselves off to him. And he said, there's not much that I can do. From that point on, I don't want to just go through the motions. And I'm not seeking for the emotions. I worship him because he deserves it. Now see, as I was growing up, we never heard that. You know, turn to him, something, something. We'd seen the first verse, second verse, fourth verse, and sit down. That was it. And, you know, at the end of the service, we'd sing, Just As I Am. Maybe you don't know that old hymn. It's an old one. It's got more verses than anybody can count. And we would sing and sing and sing and sing and sing. And church is over, you know, we'd go home. Now, we meant well. We honestly, that's what we thought we were supposed to do. We did not know any more than that. Now, the question would come up, well, why didn't you know any more than that? Because I sure know more than that now. Why didn't you know any more than that? Because the people who were standing here didn't teach us any more than that. I'm not trying to be critical of them, but what they did was teach us what they knew. And the reason they didn't know anymore was because of who had been teaching them. So, we did not understand about praise and worship. Oh, we could sing, and man, we had a good choir. We had a big church, and we had a good choir. But we didn't understand all these aspects of praise and worship and how it could impact our lives. Well, what's happened now with me is the more that I have worshiped him, it's almost like he's taking me, how can I say this? He's taking me, you know, from like level to level in understanding worship and what it will do. At our church, I've been there now for, well, since 1999. 16 years. Yeah, 16 years. We've had many tongues and interpretations. Many prophecies have come forth. And I can honestly tell you that the one subject we've had more prophecies about than anything else has been praise and worship. More than anything else. And we have had some incredible revelations given through praise and or through prophecy concerning the praise and worship. And I'm in the process now of putting all this together so people can get copies of it. But I didn't understand all this when I was growing up. Had no clue. In fact, we would actually have stopped somebody from raising their hands. This is church. You're supposed to be reverent. But what about in there where it says, with my hands lifted up? Yes, but we don't do that today. Why not? We're reinterpreting Scripture. Now, that's not what was said, but I look back on it now, and that's what they did. But they didn't mean to do it that way. We all thought we were doing exactly what we were supposed to do. Well, this continued in my life as far as understanding these things of Scripture. And another thing that we had been taught was that, well, you know, tongues aren't for today. You know, tongues are of the devil, and tongues died out with the apostles and all these other things. And they would, you know, go to 1 Corinthians 13 and pull a couple of verses out of context and say, you see there, you know, when that which is perfect has come. And, well, if you leave 1 Corinthians 13 in context, what you find out is 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all one teaching. The worst thing they did was put the chapter breaks in there. But it's one continuous flow of teaching about the gifts of the Spirit. Well, we didn't believe in that. And so we skipped all of that in Scripture, other than to say it didn't apply today. Well, I can remember Kathy and I, we were attending, I mean, right after we met, you know, fell in love and all this, she got saved, I recommitted my life to the Lord. We started attending what you would call a full gospel church or a spirit-filled church, I mean, whatever term you like. And in that church,
man, I saw things we just never saw when I was growing up. You know, I mean, I saw things happen. You know, good Baptists never saw things. We never raised our hands. And the thing is, you know, we used hymnals. Well, they put the words up on a screen. And it's like, you know, man, this is different. But we had tongues and interpretation. And I can remember the first time that ever happened. In fact, it was my first time in that church before I even met Kathy. And I could take you to that church and show you right where I was standing that day. I mean, we're talking, you know, like 35 years ago. Well, they sang the fast songs, everybody, you know, clapping and so forth. And they got to the slower songs. They got to the real slow songs. And then it kind of moved into everybody's praise the Lord, hallelujah, glory to your name, praise you, Jesus. It's like, man, we ain't never done that in the Baptist church. But I couldn't find fault with it. It's like, well, we never did that, but, I mean, how do you criticize people who are just telling Jesus, I love you? It's like, all right, I'll let this one pass. Well, then it got really, really quiet. And nobody said a word. Then all of a sudden, tongues. Someone in the congregation, there must have been like 300 people there. These tongues. Somebody starts speaking in tongues. And I froze. Everybody's standing, you know. And I was afraid to move. And on the inside, I heard this. I am hearing the voice of God. I was afraid to move. And, you know, a few moments passed when the person stopped speaking in tongues. And the person over here, they gave the interpretation. And I thought, oh my goodness. Now, the one thing I know is this. What I experienced that day confirmed to me, this is God. I was taught it wasn't. But now that I've experienced this happening, there is nothing in me that can say that is of the devil. No way. So anyway, some time passes, you know, meet Kathy. We start attending this church. And, you know, I wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. And we attended for a few months. And, you know, an evangelist came in. And he was preaching. You know, she got filled with the Holy Spirit. And get this. She got filled with the Holy Spirit. And nobody prayed for her. Nobody laid hands on her. It was a time of worship. One of the, you know, real kind of quiet-like times. And she's standing there and she was worshiping. And all of a sudden, man, she just starts I wasn't with her that night. She says, you know, cuts loose with tongues. People are like singing in the spirit. And she leans over to the lady next to her and says, I think I just got the Holy Ghost. Nobody laid hands on her. Nobody. Now, why did it happen? Hungry heart. Hungry heart. See, sometimes what we want to do is put a formula on everything that God does. Well, the Bible says, you know, over there, when Paul went to Ephesus, he laid hands on people, and that's when they got filled with the Holy Ghost. So if you want to get filled with the Holy Ghost, you've got to have somebody lay hands on you. No, you don't. All you have to do is ask and receive. That's all you have to do. And she got filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, nobody prayed for her. Nobody laid hands on her. She just opened her heart to receive. If she hadn't opened her heart to receive, it wouldn't have happened. He doesn't force anything on people. He might convict, but he's not going to force anything on people. Well, I remember I talked to this evangelist, and this is a few weeks, well, not really much, a couple of weeks maybe later after you got filled. But anyway, I was asking him some questions because she had never been raised being taught it was wrong. I had. But I had come to the place of believing it was right, but I just had some questions. And so I asked him, and he shared some things with me. I said, oh, okay. So he said, don't tonight, you know, at the end of the service, come on up, we'll pray for you. I said, okay. So, end of the service, he gives an altar call. Anybody want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Come on up. I went up, and in my case, he did pray for me, lay hands on me. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and I was speaking in tongues, like a little machine gun going off right up there in front. Well, here's what's interesting. When I was raised, we were taught that when you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get. There is no more. But that's interesting because if you take a look over in John chapter 14, John chapter 14,
I'll share this with you. It may help you understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you may already know what I'm getting ready to share. But Jesus did not teach the law of Moses. Now, there were times when he confronted the Pharisees and the priests because they were misteaching it to the people. But he did not teach it. He said, I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. And he went about teaching the kingdom of God. Well, in John 3, we found out that if you aren't born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. So being born again takes me into the kingdom of God. And this is confirmed in another place where it says that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. So what we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is, it's really like he's prophetically teaching about what life is going to be like once you're born again in the kingdom. It's like he's saying, guys, you've been living all this time under the law. Now, I'm here as the fulfillment of the law. Let me tell you what's coming next. So we know that we have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But here in John chapter 14, Jesus says, just go ahead and pick it up in verse 16, I'll pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. He says, I'll not leave you comfortless, or I won't leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. Then if you jump down here to verse 26, he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Then over in chapter 16, and really chapters 14, 15, and 16, on into chapter 17, like one big teaching from Jesus. But in chapter 16, verse 13, he's again making reference to the Holy Spirit. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Well, we were taught that once you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get. But what's interesting in this passage is that Jesus is teaching prophetically about the kingdom, and he is not identifying himself. He is identifying the Holy Spirit. And he says, I'll pray the Father, the Holy Spirit will be sent. I'm not going to leave you comfortless, but I'm going to send another comforter. Somebody in addition to me who will minister to your life. And he says the Holy Spirit is the one who will teach you all things and guide you into all truth. Well, if that's true, which it is, then I have a responsibility to depend upon the Holy Spirit to be taught. Now, what's interesting is that a lot of people will say things like, well, I'm just waiting for Jesus to give me a revelation of what this means. Well, he understands what you're saying. So does the Father. But the Holy Spirit is the one who has been sent to be our teacher. Jesus said, he'll be with you always. Meaning, he's there for you if you want him. Well, Jesus also, in Luke, you don't have to turn to it, but there at the end of after his resurrection, he said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Then in Acts chapter 1, he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what he's doing, he is identifying the work of the Holy Spirit as being separate from his own work. I'll say it like this. Jesus came to be our sacrifice. The Holy Spirit did not come to be our sacrifice. And as you continue to read in the New Testament, you get this revelation, especially over in Hebrews, how that Jesus was the final sacrifice. His blood was the final blood to be shed. He's the one who died for us so that our faith in Him could cause us to be born again. And the mess that we had in Genesis chapter 3 by the first Adam would be rectified by the last Adam, Jesus Christ. He came to be our sacrifice, to be our Savior, but He didn't come to be our teacher. Now, I'm not trying to get blasphemous here. What I'm trying to help us understand is that Jesus Christ Himself has identified the Holy Spirit as being the one who's supposed to come and teach us. Well, praise God for that. But that brings up a question. How does He do that? How does the Holy Spirit do this teaching? Well, Jesus made a statement over there at the end of Mark. He said, you know, if you believe in Me. Now remember, we found out in John chapter 3 that believing in Him is not simply a matter of acknowledging who He is. It is believing in what He has said. If I believe in Him, He said, one of the things that will happen is you'll speak with new tongues. Okay, remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew chapter 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. Well, if I take the words of Jesus as being God's word through Jesus to us, recorded in Scripture, then when Jesus said, you'll speak with new tongues, then that means there is something available to me if I will believe it and receive it. Now see, I can believe and receive from Him my salvation, my born-again experience, but if I do not believe in Him what He said about speaking with new tongues, then what's going to happen is I won't be in a place to receive that work of God in my life. Well, if you look over here and look over in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And as I said a few moments ago, this teaching in 1 Corinthians 14 actually starts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is explaining the operation of ministries and the gifts of the Spirit, and he leads over here into chapter 14. And he says, well, in fact, let me show you something. In verse 21, Paul writes, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now keep your finger here and turn back over to Isaiah 28, and we're going to see exactly where it is that this was originally stated. It was a prophecy that the Lord gave through the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 28, and this is a prophecy of God teaching those who believe in Him. In verse 9, it says, whom shall He teach knowledge, and whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will He speak to this people, to whom He said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Well, what is this rest and what is this refreshing? It's the stammering lips and another tongue that he's speaking about in verse 11. And he says, you will enter into a place of rest. What kind of rest? What kind of peace? It's a spiritual rest. And he said, this is a refreshing, this is a rest, this is the way I teach. However, they would not hear. Who wouldn't hear? The people who have been told, this is a work that will bring about this rest, this refreshing, but not only that, it will confirm teaching to you about truth, about doctrine. It will establish truth and doctrine in your life. And he said, people are going to reject this message when they hear it. However, verse 13, the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. In other words, what he's saying here is, God's not going to change his methods just because somebody doesn't believe and receive what he's saying. God is saying right here, verse 11, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 is making a reference to that prophecy. Now, some people have said, well, that 1 Corinthians 14, that was just for Corinth, those Christians, and nobody else. But the fact that Paul makes reference to this prophecy confirms that this prophecy and what he shares in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians is for the entire body of Christ, because this Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah was not to one specific church exclusive only to Christians who lived in Corinth. It was a prophecy about that which was to come for the body of Christ. But there's something I want you to see. In verse 11, he says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Now look back over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, if you don't have a King James, I don't know what you're looking at. But here in the King James, in verse 21, it says, "In the law it is written, with," and the next two words are "men of," and it's in italics. It's not supposed to be there. Because in the original prophecy, the words "men of" were never in the prophecy. This was added by the interpreters. Now, what's bad is that in some translations, that's not even in italics. They give you the impression this is what Paul wrote, when it's not. The interpreters added "men of." That should not be in there. So if you have a pencil or something, you are okay to put an X through the words "men of," because that's not a part of the original prophecy. This is the way verse 21 is supposed to read. "In the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." So Paul is making reference to the fact that God is working a teaching work in our lives if we spend time praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. Then if you look in verse 2, we begin to get more clarity in this. "He that speaketh," which it also means he that prays, "in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." Now, I'm not going to take the time tonight to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he elaborates more on this, and the mysteries he's talking about, literally, it's speaking of everything we've become in Christ, everything Christ is to us, everything about being born again, the sum total of the born-again life of being a child of God, the fullness of our inheritance as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. These are the mysteries that we're praying out. And we're not praying out things that God doesn't understand. He's saying no man understands him. So we know this is not tongues for interpretation. This is tongues, me praying through the Holy Spirit, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in tongues, enabling God to minister to me spirit to spirit. We'll see this in just a moment. Because in verse 4, "He that speaks or prays in an unknown tongue is edifying himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church." Well, very briefly, don't have time to teach this whole chapter. The edification in me enables me then to stand before people and edify them out of what the Holy Spirit has been teaching me as I prayed in tongues. Then in verse 14 he says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Meaning, with my natural mind, I have no clue what I am saying. This is a spirit-to-spirit interaction that I'm having with the Holy Spirit. My spirit with the Holy Spirit, and he is fulfilling this prophecy first given in Isaiah 28 and confirmed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 14. God is teaching me. He's teaching me everything about my calling. What am I supposed to be? That information is contained in heaven. As I'm praying in the Spirit, he begins to give that information to me. It's a process. You know, you don't become a rocket scientist just because you went to first grade. You have to go through first grade, all the way through high school. You've got to go through college. But what they're doing is
You finish first grade, then in second grade, they add to what you learned in first grade. Third grade adds to what you've learned to that, and on it goes until finally you graduate, and here you are, a rocket scientist, because all those years of education, grade after grade, they were adding more and more information on the foundations that were originally laid when you started back there in first grade. That's what happens when we pray in tongues. The Holy Spirit starts us out at first grade, and He's teaching us the things that we need to know at that level of our spiritual development. As we continue to pray, using this analogy, we get promoted to second grade. Then we get promoted to third grade. In other words, we start understanding more and more. Scripture begins to open up to us like never before. We begin to see things in the Old Testament that we never understood, but now the Holy Spirit explains to us how that those things in the Old Testament were prophecies of what's happening in the church today. The entire Bible becomes alive to us in ways we've never understood before. And He keeps promoting us and keeps promoting us. And then the day comes, we begin to understand, my calling is, I'm an apostle, or I'm an evangelist, or I'm a teacher, or whatever the calling would be. Then He begins explaining to us, here's how and where I want you to fulfill that calling. Or here's the first phase of that calling. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, about everything concerning my life in Christ and everything concerning the Word of God. I was never taught that when I was growing up. We were taught that's not for today. We were taught, well, if it seems right to you, then that must be the thing you're supposed to do. There are a lot of things that can seem right to people. When it comes to obtaining information that originates in heaven, how in the world am I supposed to get that unless I have some kind of ongoing interaction with the one who is in heaven? And Jesus said the Holy Spirit won't speak of Himself. He'll only speak what He hears. Well, remember what Jesus said there? I think it was in John. He said, I don't speak of Myself. I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. Then Jesus turns around and He says, the Holy Spirit will not speak of Himself. He will only speak what He hears. In other words, God is using natural illustrations to help us understand a divine work in the life of a believer. It's like He's saying, the Holy Spirit isn't going to just make stuff up. He's going to speak to you that which comes from the very heart of God. Well, see, Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, look, the Spirit of God knows the things of the Spirit. And so therefore, He is able to teach us spirit to spirit, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things to help us begin to grow and to develop spiritually to become everything God wants. I now believe that healing is for today. I don't have to see healing take place to believe it's for today. Why? Because God said so in His Word. And even if I don't see a manifestation of any of the promises in Scripture, I know they're true because God said so in His Word. Now, since I believe that, why would I not want to believe that praying in the Spirit is going to enable me to become everything that God wants me to become? Now, nowhere in Scripture does it say, do not pray with the understanding or with your human earthly language, because Paul himself said in verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So he's clarifying, look, you don't eliminate the other. He's saying, you include this in your prayer life. As you pray in tongues, this change takes place. What's interesting is that Jesus said you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And for years, man, I wanted to pray in tongues, get more power. You know, when I pray for people, I want them to fall on the floor because that makes me look real good. I've gotten beyond that. Now I'm not praying in tongues to get more power. I'm praying in tongues to get a greater revelation of who God is to me. I'm praying in the Spirit to come to the place of unlocking Scripture and understanding the Word like never before. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. That means the amount of freedom that I live in is directly proportionate to the amount of truth I understand.
So therefore, since the Holy Spirit has been sent to teach me all things and guide me into all truth, the more that I pray in the Spirit is the more that I'm praying myself into freedom from every form of bondage that I could ever begin to experience here in this life. Praying in tongues enables me to come to the place of understanding how to say no to every form of sin. Praying in the Spirit enables me to understand and be spiritually sensitive if someone stands up and they begin to teach things that do not line up with Scripture, even though they're using Scripture to try and prove their point. Praying in the Spirit is like taking the hand of the Holy Spirit as He's leading me into the Holy of Holies and having me sit down, and then He begins teaching me the divine things of God that man cannot know without supernatural intervention. These things I've been sharing with you tonight were things that I never learned growing up. I learned to be born again. But now I understand what I was missing all those years. But I thank God that the foundation of born again was laid in my life all those years. You know, I do not regret. I mean, sure, I wish I'd have learned more. But man, I'm telling you what, a lot of churches don't even teach you to be born again. At least I heard that. At least I knew that I had to believe in Jesus Christ and believe what He said, that you must be born again. Well, now, praise God, He has taken me to a higher level. But here's why. Remember earlier when I shared how that Kathy was filled with the Holy Spirit during the service, during the praise and worship, because she had a spirit, her heart was open to receive it? That's the only reason that I am where I am today. Meaning, the only reason I'm pastoring today is because praying in the Spirit got me to the place of understanding what God wanted to do in my life, that He'd called me to be a pastor. He called me to be a teacher. Praying in the Spirit is the reason. I wouldn't be here. I would not be here in Chicago tonight ministering in this place if I had not spent those years in the past praying in the Spirit to where the Holy Spirit could add layer after layer, promotion after promotion, grade after grade, to get me to the place to where God could say, okay, now I can send you to Chicago. I have come to the place now of understanding it's not about the huge crowds. It's not about the masses. It's not about the thousands. I remember one time I was praying. I said, oh, God, I want our church to grow. I want our church to grow. I want the church to get bigger. And He asked, why? Why do you want your church to grow? And you know what? I wasn't sure how to answer that. Because I didn't want to say something stupid, you know? But he knows my heart. But what that did was cause me to sit back and think about, why do I want the church to grow? I want the church to grow, not for bragging rights. When I get around other pastors and they always ask, how many are you running? You know, I don't want to talk about how many I'm running. I mean, you know, that is not as valuable to me as, are the people in the church growing spiritually? Are the people changing? Is something happening? You know, well, you know, do you have healings? Yeah, we have healings in our church. But our church services don't center around an event. Our church services are centered around, what do you want to do, Lord? Well, do you ever have tongues and interpretation? Well, yeah, we do, but not every service. And see, there are some people, remember I talked about we want to put a formula to everything? You know, well, if you don't have a lot of screaming, yelling, shouting, clapping, stomping, running, you know, falling on the floor, tongues, interpretation, well, you haven't had a church service. Well, that's not true. Sometimes a church service needs, I mean, the way God wants to move in it is, you know what, worship me for a little bit, then everybody just hush. Sit there and receive what I want to do. Just sit in my presence. Just linger in my presence, because there's nothing you can do that's going to top what I'm going to do in you over the next 15 minutes. Just sit there. You know, some people can't handle that. They think you're wasting time. Wasting time. Because you've worshiped yourself to a place where God is saying, hey, this is good. I've received your worship. Now you receive my ministry. Just sit back and let me work. Praying in the Spirit has got me to this place. I'm not saying that to brag. What I'm saying is, I'm confirming what God has said in His Word about this. Now, you might be here tonight and you might be thinking, well, you know, this all sounds well and good. I mean, I'm born again, but, you know, I never experienced this, you know, speaking in tongues. Well, it's not that complicated. I mean, really, it's not. I remember when I first started preaching, I wasn't pastoring, but I was going out to churches and I was ministering. And I would give an altar call, if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, people would come up and it's about half the people would get filled, half wouldn't. It's like, God, what is going on? And he shared with me that there's too much confusion about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I can remember I'm praying for people, and it's like the whole congregation would come up and gather around these folks, be yelling, you know, hold on, hold on, turn loose, boy, turn loose, let go, let God, and all this stuff. And it can be scary because you don't know what's going to happen. And people want to talk about, oh, when I got filled with the Holy Ghost, oh, man, I'm telling you, it felt like there's fire going through my bones. I just, you know, ooh, it felt so. And you get to, what you do is you get people looking for a feeling. They start looking for something. And, well, if I ain't feeling nothing, then I ain't getting nothing. No. So I don't emphasize the feelings. I don't emphasize any of that. It's like being born again. How'd you get born again? Well, I prayed to receive Jesus Christ. Some people say they felt like the load was lifted. Other people say, well, I didn't feel anything. But did you mean it when you prayed? Yes, I did. You're born again. It's not about what you felt when you prayed. It's about what you believed when you prayed. Well, it's the same thing with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not supposed to be a confusing thing. It's a matter of, you know, Jesus, I'm born again. You're my Savior. And, you know, John the Baptist, I mean, he did say you'd baptize us with the Holy Ghost. So I got to have you before I have the Holy Ghost. Well, praise God, I have you. So now I'd like you to baptize me with the Holy Ghost and fire, like he said. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. And I ask you to give me that gift of praying in tongues. And I receive that gift from you now, Holy Spirit. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you just begin to pray? You say, well, yeah, but it might not sound like you. That's okay. It's whatever the Holy Spirit will give through you. How do you describe that in a language we can understand? Well, it sounds like gibberish. That's right. Well, it sounds like baby talk. That's right. Sounds like you're making it up. That's right. It does. But it's me taking one step of faith, and I begin to use my breath to exhale across my vocal cords. I move my tongue. I move my lips, but because I have prayed to receive this from God, that's when the Holy Spirit gently takes over and he says, now in you, I am going to create a miracle language that comes straight from heaven. Don't you worry about what it sounds like, because it will not make sense to you. Your natural mind will not understand it, but you are going to be praying out the perfect will of God for your life. Praise God. So if you're here tonight and you're born again, but you've never received that miracle gift from God of praying in tongues and you'd like to, I'll pray for you right now. Now, I realize it can be kind of intimidating. It's like, well, everybody's going to see me. Yeah, I know. Everybody saw me. All 300 people saw me when I went forward. But here's the difference. They're going to be praying for you. Everybody go ahead and stand. Matt, if you don't mind, just kind of pluck something. Because sometimes it helps people if there's background music. Now see, the thing is, everybody in this room tonight might be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't know. But I want to give you this opportunity if you haven't had this experience. And you say, man, I don't know, I'm just nervous, I'm scared, you know. Is it going to be like the Holy Spirit just like grabs me and just makes all these sounds come out? No, trust me, it won't. Because if you want me to pray with you, I will. I'll lead you in a prayer. It's kind of like a sinner's prayer, but it's a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of the prayer, I'll say, in Jesus' name, amen. You know, you repeat that after me, and I'll just start praying in tongues. But if you stand there and you keep saying, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, I praise you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, the Holy Spirit's not going to interrupt that, because Jesus said he will glorify me. And if you are doing the glorifying of your Savior, he is not going to interrupt you. He will let you continue to praise Jesus. So what you do is you stop speaking in a language you do know and you just begin to make sounds. And it sounds, when you say it like that, it just sounds confusing almost. But I don't know how else to put it. You just begin to make those sounds, kind of like what I was doing a moment ago when I was praying in tongues. And see, the Holy Spirit moves, and it becomes that prayer language of tongues that He knows needs to come through you at this time. So is there anyone at all? Anyone at all? Possibly not? That's okay. But along with that, it doesn't have to happen in a church service. Remember the formulas? We had a lady at the church that I'm pastoring now, and she had questions about it. Like me, she's raised Baptist. And she said, I just got questions. So Kathy and I went out, had pizza with her, and she was asking all kinds of questions, and I'm answering the questions. And yeah, because, you know, in Scripture it says, okay. Well, she went home that night, and she got down on her knees by her bed, and she prayed. She said, nothing happened. She said, well, I prayed again. Nothing happened. She said, I told the Lord, Lord, I got to work tomorrow morning, so I'm going to bed now. So she did. She went to bed. And she said, during the night, I began to have this dream. And in this dream, I started speaking in tongues. And she said, when I woke up, I was speaking in tongues. There was another lady that attended a church, the first church I pastored. She's in the shower, and she's praying for this. And she said, all of a sudden, there it was. I just started speaking in tongues and praising God and worshiping in tongues. Now, I'm saying that to let you know, it doesn't have to happen here. I'm willing to pray for you. And if you're a little intimidated because, you know, people looking, that is okay. Don't worry about it. Go home and just pray. Jesus, thank you so much for my salvation. I love you and I thank you that I'm born again. And I ask you, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive you into my life. And I ask you to give me that miracle gift of speaking in tongues. I receive it from you now. In Jesus' name, amen. And then you just begin to just begin to let it flow. And then, the more you pray in tongues, that's giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to confirm to you, this is a miracle you have received from God. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Well, you've heard everything I've said, right? You didn't sleep through the sermon, did you? Okay. Well, you heard what I shared about how that, you know, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and at the end of the prayer, I'll just start praying in tongues, and then you just start praying in tongues, and don't worry about what it sounds like. It may not sound at all like what I'm saying, but it's what the Holy Spirit wants to give to you, okay? So you just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus.
Dear Lord Jesus.
I thank you for being my Savior.
I thank you for being my Savior.
And I ask you right now.
To fill me with the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, I receive you.
Holy Spirit, I receive you.
And I ask you to give to me. The miracle gift of praying in tongues.
The miracle gift of praying in tongues.
I receive it from you now.
I receive it from you now.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name.